The scripture reading this morning will be in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love.
Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Morning. Appreciate that scripture reading this morning. Got a couple things real quick I want to say before I get into my lesson. First off, we don't have Sunday night service tonight, so just keep that in mind. Be aware of that. We are instead going to be having a fellowship meal today right after service. So as soon as we get done this morning, I believe you can go on downstairs and there should be food getting ready to go, and should be a wonderful time. So, like, I believe it was Walter that did the announcements, but whoever did them, like they said, come downstairs and join us. It should be a good time. Other thing I wanted to say was thank you for everybody that wished me a happy birthday this week. I turned 29 Friday. I think it was Friday. No, it was Thursday. Yeah, so turning 30 next year, keep me in your prayers. I am really, really hopeful that by the time I turn 30, maybe I will know something. I don't know, but, you know, I'll be glad to be out of my 20s. Maybe I'll be a little less ignorant. Y'all just pray for me. Life is hard and you learn slow. So maybe a little time, I'll get things figured out. That all being said, we're going to get into our lesson this morning, and you know, there are so many passages in the Bible when you think about love, which is what we're talking about this morning. A million you could go to. It's so prevalent in Scripture. And I thought about which passage of the Bible do I think about when I think about love. And it's almost always an unusual passage. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Not a book I quote from often. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 6 through 7 say, "For love is as strong as death, passion fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, a raging flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. And if one offered for love all the wealth of one's house, it would be utterly scorned." I love that passage, because most passages in Scripture, I feel like they talk about the beauty of love, but Song of Solomon talks about the strength, the power of it, the almost terrifying level of power that it has. There is nothing in our universe, nothing in all of creation, nothing that ever has been or ever will be that is more powerful than love. I think about this passage sometimes, and it's about that crazy, fierce power, nature of love, how it's as strong as death, stronger than death. In fact, we learned from Jesus, it is as fierce as the grave. Floods can't drown love. They can kill people, but they can't destroy love. You can't buy it. No matter how much you might want, you can never force another person to love you. And even in the attempt to buy it, if you offered up everything that you had, all you would be rewarded with is the disgust of everybody that knew you tried. Love is about the choice to love another person. Love is what drove God to create us. It is what drove Jesus to the cross. It is the ultimate gift from God because it is so closely tied to everything that God is. Love is the most powerful force in the universe because it is the very nature of our God. It's the ultimate gift that He gave us. God is love. And so, of course, love is the force that's so strong it almost breaks the rules of our world. It causes us to do the best things that we do. It's amazing. We don't often have Valentine's Day on a Sunday. And I had a lot of fun thinking about that as I was thinking about our lesson this week. This is a holiday that we normally associate with displaying love. And in that way, it's probably my favorite holiday of the year. What a wonderful thing to take a day and to tell someone that you love them. Now, of course, we normally think about this as being a day about romantic love, and there's nothing wrong with that. If you are in a romantic relationship, or if you've been in one in the past, it's a wonderful time to celebrate that, to remember the best times, to speak to that person if you can, and to thank God for them. But we also know that love is so much more than just that romantic relationship. Love is something that extends to every part of our life, I hope. In fact, today many of us are going to show love to one another by fellowshipping together after church and eating our meal. Of course, we also show love today to God through our praise, our worship, our prayers, through the act of remembering His Son's death that we do every single week. Why do we do that? To show God that we love Him, to show Him how thankful we are that He loves us. So, since today is a day focused on love, we're going to look a little bit about what Jesus had to say about the power of love within our lives. And we're going to do that by looking at kind of an unusual place, Matthew 5. Matthew 5, starting in verse 43. Now, Matthew 5 is one of the most quoted places in the Bible. It's, of course, the first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. Let's read verses 43 through 45, and we'll talk about it. It says that you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. First thing worth noting here is that Jesus says something really odd in Matthew 5:43. Now, Jesus' opening statement isn't surprising to us, I'm sure. Jesus does this a bunch in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you've heard it said, and then he follows that with an Old Testament quote. In chapter 5, verse 20, he says, you've heard it said, thou shalt not murder. Of course, he's quoting from the Ten Commandments. In chapter 5, verse 27, he says, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Quoting from the Ten Commandments. But this statement here in verse 43 is very unusual because he is not quoting the Old Testament here. I have no idea where Jesus got this quotation, and in fact, no one does. There's no command in the Old Testament or in any Jewish writing from the time of Jesus that we have that commands people to hate their enemies. In fact, there's some Old Testament passages that say something pretty different than that. I thought of Proverbs chapter 24, verse 17. It says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your head be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him. And Proverbs 25, 21 through 22 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For you'll heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. So I don't know exactly who Jesus is quoting when Jesus says, you have heard it said, hate your enemy. Let me get it right. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Of course, you shall love your neighbor. He's quoting Leviticus. But we do see him talking about this. And we see in Proverbs that the idea of trying to be kind to an adversary or not glorifying the downfall of someone you disagree with is already in Scripture. I point all this out to say Jesus is not contradicting the Old Testament when he says this. This isn't some radical new idea necessarily. It was never really the case that God commanded us to hate our enemy. While we don't know exactly who Jesus is quoting here, he says, you've heard it said, so perhaps the Pharisees or some popular proverb of the day did say this kind of thing, though no account has survived to today. Jesus is talking, though, about pretty basic human behavior, I'm going to say. Doesn't really matter who said it. Of course, we know we've experienced this, that we are naturally going to hate our enemy. We're going to love those that love us and not enjoy so much those that don't. It is Jesus who is asking us to do something unnatural, to love our enemy, to pray for those that persecute us. And I love the reason Jesus gives for this. He doesn't just say to do this. He gives us a really good reason. It reminds us of the nature of God. We're supposed to love our enemies if we want to be children of God. Why does loving our enemies make us children of God? Because it's exactly what our Heavenly Father does. He sends the sunshine on the good and the bad, the rain on the just and the unjust. I think of two other passages here. We're not going to read them, but you probably know them. One of them says, because God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son so that we might not perish. The second is that the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second most important command is to love your neighbor as yourself. So let's put these things together. What does God love? God loves people. God loves the world enough to send his Son to die for it. And so, love for God and love for my neighbor, even if they are my enemy, are actually one in the same. You know, it's like, I love my wife, and if I love my wife, I'm generally not going to take some of the things that she loves in our house and throw them through the hallway and break them into pieces. You know, she got several vases she likes, and if I were to just throw one of those vases over casually, that would hurt her feelings. I don't really care about our vases, but she loves them. God loves your enemy. Whoever they are, God cares about them. And God cares about how you treat them. So if you love him, you're going to treat them with love, not because of who they are, but because of who God is, because of how you feel about him. Loving the enemy is exactly what God did to us when he sent Jesus. We've attacked him time and time again, but he still loved and cared for us. It's one of the most amazing things we can do as Christians to embrace that same kind of love, that kind of life. Can we be known as people that love their enemies? Can we be known for being quick to offer forgiveness? For being able to say no to the hate that we feel when others hurt us? And finding a way to pray for them instead of condemning them? Loving your enemy is a powerful tool, not just as a servant of God, but for healing your own wounded heart. Jesus continues in Matthew 5, in verses 46 through 48. He says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Jesus ends this command with kind of a sassy statement. If you love those that love you, well, what reward do you have? Everybody loves those that love them. That's not impressing me. That's not serving me. That's just doing what you want to do. Jesus expects more out of us than what is easy. Everybody loves those that treat them with love. Jesus says, no, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, when Jesus used this word perfect, you might be going, well, I'm not perfect. none of us are perfect. What does he mean by that? How am I ever going to be perfect? It was interesting looking into some of the Greek here and some different commentaries. Many people I saw said this word translated here, perfect, doesn't mean in English most of the time when we say perfect, we think about the expression, nobody's perfect. You know, it's to be without flaw. And that is one definition of perfect. But another definition of perfect, and this word in Greek we're translating into perfect here, this seems to be what it means. It doesn't mean without flaw. It means to be mature, complete, and whole. That's what God wants us to be, mature, complete, and whole. And loving our enemies is a key part of getting there. It's the same word that we see in Timothy when Paul talks about the Bible's purpose. What is the purpose of Scripture? So that the man of God might be complete, perfect. That's the same word whole. That's what it's here for, to help us to grow. Jesus is saying that we must be mature, that if we want to complete our growth, it's going to be extremely important to love our enemies. God is mature, a complete being, and able to love even those that hurt him. So how do we love God and love neighbor and even love our enemy? Jesus tells us that our love for God must be expressed not just in our relationship with him, but how we treat others, especially our enemies, which means we need to talk for a second about what love is in the Bible. Love is something we tend to associate with feeling. And I know you've probably heard this before, but that's not really what this word, like agape love, means in the Bible. It is associated with two things: choice and action. Love is the decision to care for another person, to put their needs and their being before your own. And then the action of actually doing that, putting their needs and their being before your own. Jesus is really easy to illustrate for this. You know, Jesus loved us. So what did love look like for Jesus? He thought a lot about us, thought about how he could help us. So he came down to earth and found different ways to show love and kindness to every person that he encountered. And we see in all of his actions, his decision to love us played out all the way to the cross, where he chose to love us enough to die for us. That's essentially what love is in the Bible. It's not a feeling. Love can create wonderful feelings. You know, we're talking about Valentine's Day, and if you've ever been married or you have dealt with an intense relationship with somebody in your family, maybe you're familiar that sometimes when you love someone, it makes you feel great. And sometimes when you love someone, it does not make you feel so great. You love people, they're human, they're going to disappoint you. There can be frustration and difficulty in that. But the great thing about love is it's not about how I feel. It's about what I've chosen. And even when I don't feel very good about a relationship with somebody, I'm allowed to choose to keep on loving them despite that. And I've always found that that makes a relationship grow. And it gets better and better. It is difficult in any relationship to seek the well-being of someone else over yourself. But it is especially difficult to seek the well-being of your enemies over your own. That's why Jesus is talking about it. I want to suggest to you that Jesus did not give us this command, though, to make our lives difficult. Jesus is not saying this just because Jesus had a list of what are the most difficult things I could command my followers to do. I want to see if I can make them do this. Jesus is giving us this command to help us. I talked at the beginning of our lesson about the overwhelming, crazy power of love. And I really believe that it is a force God uses to do the best things in this world through us. When we begin to pray for those that have hurt us, those who attack us, we begin to see them as real people, not just as obstacles in our way. We begin a new relationship with them, even if they never know about it. And while I never know how God will answer my prayers, I know I've talked to countless Christians during my time in the church that have talked specifically about this passage. They began praying for a boss, for maybe a bully at work, for someone in their family that they could not get along with. And I've never had one of those people tell me praying for them and trying to be kind to them made it so much worse than it was before. No, what I've usually heard people say about this passage was, I prayed for them, and even if things did not change with our relationship, it got easier for me because I changed. I believe Jesus told us this not even just because he cares about our enemies. I think Jesus told us this because he cares about us. Because if we can learn to pray for those that hurt us, to love them, then we're going to be more and more like God the better that we get at it. And it's going to help us to fight back against that sin and that bitterness that the devil attacks us with. It is always easier to let go of the hurt than to carry it around. And I think that's part of what Jesus is trying to say here. Try your hardest to put it down. You know, I was thinking about Valentine's Day this week and about this whole idea of love, and did a little research on this holiday. I'd never, ever decided to look up what the deal with Valentine's Day was before. But that was pretty interesting. There's actually a lot of debate about where Valentine's Day comes from and the origin of it. But there is good evidence that back in the 200s in Rome, not too long after the life of Jesus himself, while the church was going through persecution, Emperor Claudius II of Rome decided that soldiers could fight better without families waiting for them back at home. And so he made it illegal for young men to marry under a certain age. And one Christian minister, a man named Valentine, kept on performing marriage ceremonies anyway, because he believed in love. He was captured and executed on the 14th of February. He died for love, because it mattered that much to him. He was willing to pay the cost. Whether it be loving your neighbor, loving your enemy, even loving your spouse, I think it's really easy to remember that as good as love can make us feel, love is never easy. I love it, but there's a pun for you. But it's just never easy. It can feel nice, and you may consider the benefits that they're just so big that the cost feels like it doesn't exist. But I think it's good sometimes to remember that love does have a price. Showing someone that you love them means you're going to have to give up some things, some time, probably some money, maybe some comfort. You might even have to compromise. But we don't talk about those things because love feels so worth it. It is worth giving up some things. And I want to encourage you as we finish up this morning, as we go into our next week, to think about ways to grow in love. You know, if you've got a disagreement, if you've got a frustration in your heart, don't let that root of bitterness keep taking hold and growing inside of you. Pray to God. Ask Him to help heal your hurt feelings. Ask Him to be with those that have hurt you. Ask Him to help you to love them even though they attack you. Love means that we might have to let go of our anger. That's one of the costs of love. And you know, sometimes it's hard because sometimes I want to hold on to my anger. I don't want to give it up. I don't want to forgive them. They haven't earned it, is the human way I think. And I just want to ask you this morning, give it up. Let it go. Love means we might have to let go of our anger, to let go of our hurt, but it will always feel better to try to love someone than to just sit there hating them. It's worth it. Real Christian love is always worth it. I don't know what your struggle is this morning. Maybe you have some bitterness that's just taking hold of your heart. That's nothing to be ashamed of. We all get hurt. We all feel pain. But it is something that you need to face. You need to deal with it, because it's just going to hold you down. It's going to separate you from God. So this morning, if you got a weight you need to let go, bring it forward, talk about it, ask for prayers, and let it go. If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to know about the love of God. We want to help you to become one. If there's anything we can do for you today, come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Leaving. paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
If you're using your songbook, turn with me to number 988. 988. We'll sing this one and then be dismissed in prayer.
When the Savior calls, I will answer. When he calls for me, I will hear. When the Savior calls, I will answer. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. If my robe is white when he calls me, if my robe is white, I will hear. If my robe is white when he calls me, I'll be somewhere for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my